Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to the first chapter of the book of Philippians? And we're going to move forward. I want to talk to you this morning about the gospel. It may seem kind of superfluous to say, well, we're going to talk about the gospel in church. You'd be amazed how many churches go week by week and never talk about it, never mention it, and unfortunately there are some that don't even understand what it is. Let's just read, beginning in this next passage, and we'll begin reading with verse 12 of chapter 1. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So Paul talks about the gospel, and he talks about it being preached. He talks about what it does, and we're going to be some of the circumstances that some of those circumstances in those verses we'll go over in the next week or two. But his focus here is the gospel. And that was the thing that was most important to him. He even gets to the place, verse 21, he says, familiar verse, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful to you." So the essence of what he's saying here is that he lives for the gospel. And if need be, he dies for the gospel. And that's all in God's hands. We'll look at that in a little bit more depth in the coming days. He begins this whole passage with the little phrase, "But I want you to know." At least that's how it is in my translation. Your translation may have a little bit of a different wording. He wants us to know. Now, as I mentioned in previous weeks, Paul is writing a letter of communication, and he's responding to a gift of support. They sent a financial gift to Paul, more than likely through the hand of Epaphroditus, who he mentions later in the book. And Paul is writing back. Probably this letter went back to the church at Philippi, again at the hand of Epaphroditus, and he wants to give them an account of his ministry. That's why you see in the very next verse, or in this very same verse, the very next breath, that the gospel is going forward even in the midst of these circumstances, which do not seem favorable. Here I am in house arrest in Rome, but because of that, it's gone to the whole palace guard. Some of your Bibles may say Praetorian Guard or Praetorium. So they sent him a gift. He's writing back to them, and one of the purposes of his writing this letter back to them is to tell them how their gift was being used. In other words, it's not just being squandered. Things are happening here. The gospel is going forward. You get the impression that the focus of their gift was support of Paul because of Paul's personal 100% investment in the gospel. And so Paul's writing back, to tell them that their investment was not in vain. Here's in vain. Here's what I'm doing. And you'll see this kind of transparency throughout all of Paul's letters. Now, we're going to look at some other things today. I don't have time to look at all those things. But as you read these, you read his letters, when it's appropriate, he tells them. He said he tells these people that he prays for them and his heart is filled with joy when he prays for them. He tells others how he longs for them. He tells others how he longs for them as a parent or a mother with her child, and how he has treated them like a mother with their child. He tells other people the difficulties and the sufferings that he has gone through. And not just physical sufferings, but in some instances, the emotional struggles that he is. You say the Apostle Paul had emotion. Yes, the Apostle Paul was under pressure. The Apostle Paul was tested. The Apostle Paul was tried. He was pushed on by discouragement. He uses a word of his own self, despair. Say, well, he was a Christian. You know, he's supposed to have joy all the time. Well, this book is an expression of his joy. joy in a vacuum is hardly very joyful. Well, I don't have time to go into all the philosophical machinations of that. But this kind of transparency is not just because he got an offering. He writes in all of his letters, and he shares his heart. He shares his pertinent and true, his discouragement. And I wanted to share this with you today because I wanted us to think about something maybe on a different level than we have thought of before. Honest and transparent communication is too often neglected, especially among Christians. Now, too often among non-Christians, honest and transparent complaining is prevalent. I'm not talking about grumbling or complaining, but there has to be, and somewhere in this we'll touch on it, there has to be a tincture of reality in what we say. And if we don't live in that honest and transparent way, then it's hard for us to communicate with people. Honestly, it's hard for them to know how to pray for us. It's actually hard for them to be honest with us when we put on a facade and we're dishonest with them. So when someone comes to you and greets you, and I'm not talking about superficial things. Don't cast your pearls before swine, so to speak. But when someone comes, and in the process of communication, we never get beyond that superficial facade of everything is wonderful in Jesus, then we encourage them to do the same thing. We're actually telling them that we are someone who cannot handle the vivid realities of living for Christ in a broken world. So honest and open communication, honest and transparent communication is too often neglected. And I guess one of the reasons is because it's hard work. It requires us to think. How can I convey the situation that I'm in without complaining, still having a rudimentary seed of faith and hope in the Lord, and yet tell the truth? That may take some thought on our part. So it may take some work. And because of that, it takes time. It takes time to communicate. We know that we will be judged by every idle word. And the key there is idle. So our goal, and as we talk down through this, I hope you'll see some of this, our goal should be to bring every thought into captivity to the Lordship of Christ so that our idle words, as we mature in the Lord, get fewer and fewer and fewer, and our words get more and more purposeful and more focused on God's goodness and God's greatness. When we communicate honestly, it makes us accountable to our words and to others. Again, I don't have time to go into all of the details in every one of these things, but it's one of the reasons that it is a rarity in our culture and even in our churches. We don't tell people exactly what's going on because we don't want to be accountable to that. We don't want to be accountable to them. And maybe, just maybe, and you may think about this if you're on the receiving end, if you react in such a way when they tell you, well, you know, I've had a difficult week, I don't know what to do, and you excuse yourself and you give them some religious platitudes that you know, kind of slap jelly on top of the bad situation to make it look sweet, and you go on your way, what you have just communicated is that you're not willing to hear someone's hurts. If that makes sense to somebody, would you say something?
Amen.
All right, thank you very much. So it makes us accountable to our words and to others. It also is difficult because communication can be misunderstood. So when we're sharing this, we're trusting that other person to understand it, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes people who are immature will read into your motives and add to your words the motives they think your words came from, whether those motives were there or not. Now, if you tell somebody, honest, openly tell somebody the truth about what's going on with you, and they connect that truth with a motive that isn't true, whose fault is that? It's theirs. It is their issue, and they will stand before God and give account to it. Give account for it. Sometimes honest and open communication could be manipulated. I was taught in preacher school, if there is such a thing, you never share your personal weaknesses. Why? Because there's someone out there who present company, accepted, not including you people, but there is someone out there who will take what you say and use it as a weapon against you. So what do we do in the process of doing that? We teach everyone to keep close because no one can be trusted. And then some people just arrogantly feel that they don't need to say anything to anybody. And in that process, we short circuit this whole thing. We're going to go on a little journey here in just a minute. I want us to look deeply at what Paul is doing. There is an underlying principle about God that's bigger than the book of Philippians and bigger than Paul's message back to that church at Philippi. And Paul understands it, and he's demonstrating it, not just in here, but in these other things that I mentioned where he was honest and open. And I hope that by looking at this, it will help us to see it and maybe change our perception, give us a bigger understanding of God and a wider perception of how things are. Genesis 1:1 begins, "In the beginning." Okay? It's not about baseball. Okay? In the beginning. At the beginning, one person, thank you very much, one person caught the baseball joke. Two people. All right. Two of the weirdest people here figured out. With me, so that's three of us. All right, so, excuse me. God, in the beginning, God created. So the creation narrative. Now, throughout this, I'm going to use the word narrative. Narrative means story. Why don't I use the word story? Because most of the time, when we say, I'm going to tell you a story, we're not, it could be something that's made up. Okay? We think of fairy tales as stories. They're not real. This is real. So this, in this creation narrative, told to us by God through Moses, God tells us how the world came into existence. He tells us that so that we would know. Okay, there's a profound statement. God told us something so that we would know it. That's why Paul says, I want you to know. That's why John, in writing in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he says, I'm writing this to you so that you will know. So God wants us to know certain things. He wants us to know that he is creator. When you do not know that God is creator, your world is different. If you do not know that God is creator, then you see yourself as some random biological mutation. You are an accident. And those who ignore God's truth or deny it have the same problem, but at least they have heard it and have had the chance to know. How did they hear it and have a chance to know? Because God told them. Now we read the book of Romans, and in the book of Romans we see that God says, I've displayed myself to you throughout all of creation. That's how the Apostle Paul begins the book, by showing that all men are guilty under sin. And he begins by saying, you know, every man could see in the wonderful things that God made. And that's how he begins. So that's called general revelation. This is a little there will be a test on this theology, okay? That's called general revelation. Every man can see. Every man should be able to look at a sunrise and say, there is some mind behind this. Every year, I look forward to that tree right over there, front of that house, changing, because it's one of the most beautiful trees anywhere to be seen. I just sincerely hope that all the leaves don't fall off while we're in here, because you'll go out and look at that and say, hey, that guy's crazy. There's nothing out there. Even the changing of the seasons. I can't go into all that. I don't have time to go into all that. But that's general revelation. This is special revelation. This, you've got to hear it. You've got to read it. That's why Paul wrote in the book of Romans, how beautiful are the mountains are the feet of those who bring what? Good news. What does good news mean? Gospel. Who bring that good news, who tell people. And then he goes on to say, you know, how can they be saved unless they hear? How can they be here unless someone preach? How can someone preach unless they're sent? So he's talking about this whole process of communication, this special revelation that we have, this book that we have. So God told Moses, write this down. Right? And so Moses writes this stuff down so that we would know that we are created and that we're not some random accident. God wanted us to know that. And the way he told us was by putting it in this book. Throughout the Old Testament, and we'll go through this briefly, throughout the Old Testament, we have history, poetry, and in the poetry, the heart is revealed. We've got prophecy or God's current message. And the prophets repeatedly said, thus, what? Saith the Lord. This is what God is saying to you. God was trying to communicate to them, and he used those prophets to do that. The New Testament, the New Testament generally begins with a birth announcement. Okay? And in a few weeks, we'll start talking about this again. You know, unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And the shepherds all went hallelujah, you know, once they got up from being fainted and whatever. And they went in and they saw the Christ child. Begins with the birth announcements. And then the Gospels, is the narrative of the ministry of Jesus the Savior. So it's history. The Old Testament to us is history because we look back on it. The Gospels are history. We look back on them. It was the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is all the things that Jesus did. John said they couldn't write everything that Jesus did because all the books in the world wouldn't contain it. But here, God had written down those things that were important for us to know. And when those angels appeared and said, "Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy," it was gospel. That's what the word means. The word means good news. We know that, don't we? God is once again telling us something we need to know. What did we need to know? That a Savior was born. We needed to know we needed a Savior. We needed to know God was sending one. And we see this again. You could spend an entire lifetime sorting out this, going through this message and seeing all the applications of this message. So, John 1:1. Can't go through all the Gospels, they're in time, but John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Word, that expression of God, the Logos. Here's, in the beginning was, and then John goes on to describe who this Word was, and it was Jesus. He says, we handled Him. We touched Him. We were with Him. He's the Word of life. He was life and light. And truth, all those things John says about Jesus. So the Lord says, look here, I'm going to communicate to you. I'm going to send my very Son to communicate. Here I am, see me. What's He doing? He is showing Himself to us. He is communicating to us. In the Acts, and we'll come back to that, because none of this is some little point stuck over here in Scripture that you just, you know, think about every once in a while. This is a fundamental principle throughout everything that we wouldn't know anything about God for the most part except what we see in creation. That's why we have the special revelation. We wouldn't know about Jesus except for the special revelation, except for this book, because God wants us to know. In the book of Acts, we have the narrative of the early church. Now, not everything that they did, but what God wanted us to know. And we see how they went around the then known world preaching this gospel. We go through the book of Acts and we get into the epistles. And what are epistles? Well, the word means letters. And so we're looking at the book of Philippians, which was a letter that Paul wrote because he wanted the Philippians to know something. And we have it today because God, through all of those 2,000 years, wants us to know something. It's God communicating to us, telling us, showing us, because God communicates. Now, I'm not going to get into prophecy and revelatory gifts, although we could. We maybe do that at some future thing. Right now, I'm just trying to get us to see the nature of God. Let me read to you from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Nope. Timothy. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. That goes right back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when he had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He goes on to talk about this. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So it would be a part of a study of Hebrews. We would look at this. I don't have time to go into the detail of it today. But what he's saying is that the word that we have now is better than the word that we had before. God before spoke through Moses. God through spoke through prophets. But now he speaks through his son. And he goes on to say the son is better than the prophets. The son is better than the kings. The son is even better than Melchizedek. It goes through the book of Hebrews. The theme of the book of Hebrews is better things. We got a better priesthood. We got a better priest. And that priest is Jesus Christ. And here we have a better word. God is communicating to us through his word and telling us what he wants us to know about himself. And what does he tell us here? He's communicating that Jesus Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He's telling us about, he wants us to know about Jesus. He wants us to know about the person and nature of God. And so he sent his son so that we could see him, so that we could realize about God things that we could not realize without the person of Jesus Christ. That's all part of the wonder and the mystery, the miracle of the incarnation. God with us. Back to the Christmas story again. We shall call his name what? Emmanuel. Because God came with us. Why did God come and dwell among us? Why did he send his son? He wanted us to know certain things. Revelation chapter 1, I'll just flip forward here and, you know, hang on because we're getting to the book of the Revelation. We're not going to start over again, hopefully. Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And then it says he went and sent an angel to John, and John bore witness. Folks, if you actually read this and think about it when you're reading it, you will hardly go a paragraph where you will not see how God is expressing himself to you, how he's expressing himself to us. Look what he says here. He says, who bore witness. What is that? That's telling, that's showing, that's being, that's exemplifying, that's communicating. And Revelation, you know, we think it's the title of a book. What does it mean? It means to reveal. It means to show, to demonstrate, a revealing. God is showing us. And in the book of the Revelation, he's showing us about the church, and he's showing us about things yet to come. And we go clear to the end of the book. He tells in John in chapters 2 and 3, I won't take time to read it, he says, I'm going to write seven letters to seven churches. What's Jesus doing? He's communicating. He says, I want you to write these things down, and I want you to send them to these seven. I want them to know. And he writes specific things about those seven churches that only the Lord would know, and he sends them to those seven churches, and he tells them. He says, here's what you're doing right. Here's what you're doing wrong for the most part. Here's what I want you to do. And he gives them specific words for those seven churches in the first century throughout Asia Minor, what we today would call Asia Minor. What's he doing? He's communicating to them in a supernatural way. So John writes them a letter, and here's what the Lord says to you. And they should have read those letters and been in awe. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy and of this book. And by the way, in those letters, over and over again, in those seven letters, there's a little phrase. He who has ears to hear. That's half of the communication process, isn't it? God saying, them hearing. Again, if you think about this, this whole book is God revealing himself to you. You're hardly going to go a paragraph where you don't see there's something that God is purposely trying to show us. And he's communicating, and it's reiterated over and over again. So in 18 it says, I test when everyone hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues. And anyone takes away from the words of this book, God shall take away his part from the book of life in the holy city. So he says here, I'm writing this, I'm communicating this. Don't you mess with it. It's my communication to my people. It's a curse if you add, curse if you take away. Why? Because this is what God has said. And as I already mentioned, there's so much more that's here if we would just be alert to it. God is a communicator. God just didn't say, well, here I am, if you can manage your way to me, I'm here. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. There is no man who seeks God. If God didn't reach out to us, we would be lost. That's the whole process. That the evidence of that is seen in the fact that God sent his Son. God's a communicator. And he even communicated by causing his Son to take on flesh. He wants us to also be communicators. He's constantly showing us in creation, in his word, in his daily care, how he loves us. He's showing us his justice and all the other attributes that we can connect to God. There are things about God that we cannot know because of our human weakness, but that's not God's fault. There are things that he is showing to us, that he's communicating to us, that he expects us or wants us to know, and for those things we will be held accountable. But he is showing these things to us. In John 15:15, Jesus said, I'm telling you all these things because you're not servants, you're my friends. Now, I paraphrase that, and you can go read it. We always quote, you know, no greater love hath any man than this, a man lay down his life for his friends. You read through that passage there, and you'll find out about what friends are. Friends communicate. So God is telling us all of this stuff about himself from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. He's telling us all of these things about himself because we are his friends. Paul is writing and says, I want you to know what's going on here. I'm not treating you like people who don't deserve to know. I'm not treating you like people who can't handle the truth. I'm treating you like friends. I'm telling you what's going on with me. And at the end, he says, thank you for your gift. I'm glad you sent it. But then he says this. And we'll get to it, you know, eventually. It's in the last chapter. Eventually, he says, thank you for your gift, but I want you to know that if you hadn't sent it, I'd still be serving God and I'd still be loving God, because I've learned in whatever state I am therein to be content. You're not going to get a modern preacher stand up and say, please send to our ministry. If you don't send it, we don't care. We're happy. So where am I going with all this? I don't know. I do not encourage, I have not liked it myself, I do not encourage frivolous mentions of God. Though I'm sure your parking space is important. Okay? You say, well, what are you talking about that? Oh man, I had friends who would pray for parking spaces, and they'd come back and give you a testimony. You won't believe it. God gave me a parking space 3 spaces from the door. And I wanted to wring their necks, but didn't think that was proper communication. That's wonderful. That's good. There is a certain time when you can say, okay, glad for you. Go on from there. I'm not encouraging frivolous mentions of God. However, the old catechism says that one of our chief aims is to what? Glorify God. We are to communicate His provision, His power, His goodness, His love, somehow every day in a meaningful way. Not just to Him. And it's wonderful. And you're probably going to have to start there if you're not used to it. God, I thank You for that wonderful sunset. I thank You for the sunrise. I thank You that when I flipped on the faucet, water came out. I thank You that when I hit the lever, the toilet flushed. Having had to work on those, I'm very grateful for that when that happens. I'm not being, I don't mean to be frivolous or foolish with it. There's something there in which to give God thanks for. Sometimes we make a big scene about praying over a meal, and I don't know if we're really thankful for it. I don't know if we really realize that that hamburger was a living thing and we killed it. We took its life so we could eat. Something for us to be grateful for, to glorify God for. We communicate and give Him glory for His provision, His goodness, His grace, His love every day in some meaningful way. Not boasting, but He gets the glory. And we do, and we share that with one another. And folks, I don't mean, again, I don't like falsity and I don't like frivolousness. And so if you're having a bad day and you say, I'm having a bad day, but God's going to be in charge in the end, I know it's going to work out, I'm going to understand that. And I hope that we all would understand that, and I hope we all would be able to say that. God will take care of it in the end. I will give Him all the glory. We give Him glory when we get healed. We give Him glory when there is no healing to be found. We communicate that to others. So, humbly, no boasting, because He gets the glory. And guess who needs to hear it? Our kids need to hear it. Our kids need to hear that we give God glory for things. Oh yes, for creation, for the sunsets, for the sunrises, but also for the food on our table. Also for the fact that the furnace comes on when it's cold. We thank You for that. That we can get in it. We take for granted. We can get in an automobile, and we're almost in a capsule that is immune to the environment. They have heaters. They have air conditioners. They have air filters, which work if you keep your windows up, I guess. I really don't know if they work or not. I know you have to pay to change them, but I don't know if they work. You got a cabin air filter in there. And we'll turn on beautiful music that comes out of speakers that when I was a kid, you had to spend hundreds of dollars and stack them up in your rear deck. And nowadays, they're just little things and they're built into the doors. And we can go down the road in the middle of a rainstorm, perfectly dry, and listen to a symphony. And we take it for granted. We take it for granted when the stupid thing starts. And I've had vehicles that I had to have a prayer meeting before I went out and got into it. There are a couple cars around my neighborhood that go rumble, rumble, rumble by, and I give glory to God and I say, Lord, thank you. I had a car like that once. I'm not making fun of the person. I understand it completely. I relate to it completely. I just need to be careful about doing all this. So I'll make sure someone hang around here afterward, make sure my car starts. Our kids need to hear it. Our neighbors need to hear it. When we just in our casual conversation. God's been working on me about this for a while, and I've been trying to work this stuff into my conversation more, where I give God glory for things. If I'm able to save money to do something, it's because of God's goodness. And we could go on and on about that sort of thing. Our neighbors need to hear it. Our workmates need to hear it. And folks, we need to hear it too. There is something. I'm not a positive confession faith kind of person out here with some of these people that frankly are unbalanced. But let me tell you something that goes on. If you have a real hard time understanding something, don't you read it aloud? Because when you read it and it goes in your eyes, into your brain, has to go into your brain. Most of the stuff comes out of your mouth is supposed to go through your brain, okay? Goes into your brain and then comes out of your mouth. And this is pretty simple, but you know, goes in your eyes, into your brain, out your mouth, back in your ears. And guess where it goes from there? Back into your brain. You're hearing it twice. And every one of us has probably been in the situation where one time or another we've gone to talk to somebody, we've had this problem, we're going through this, I don't know what to do about this, I've been thinking about this, and we've talking through this problem, and the other person is just sitting there, and all of a sudden while we're talking through the problem and explaining what the issues are, the solution occurs to us. And you can look at the other person and say, oh, thank you so much for helping. I got the solution to my problem. And they'll say, well, okay, that'll be $25 or whatever it is they sell. They didn't have anything to do with it. What happened? What happened was you're recounting that problem caused something to snap in your brain that didn't snap because you didn't say it earlier. Now that you're saying it and it's coming together, it clicked. We need to hear it too. We need to hear ourselves praise God for His goodness. Praising Him, thanking Him for our spouses, thanking Him, praising Him, honoring Him, communicating with Him for the goodness that we have around us, for our kids and for all the other things that may be small and trivial that we mentioned earlier, that we give God praise for those things. That we communicate. I'll close with this. Paul goes on. And I'll just read the rest here, verse 12 and part of 13. So I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, the New King James here, that my chains are in Christ, can be a little bit confusing. But here's what it means. That I'm here because of Jesus. I'm not here because I'm a thief. I'm not here because I'm a fraud, a liar, a murderer. I'm not here because I'm an insurrectionist. I'm here because of Jesus. Paul says the things that have happened have caused people to see Jesus. God even used Paul's imprisonment to communicate the gospel. God is always communicating. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. When we walked in darkness, as the Old Testament prophet says, and even as the New Testament says, we walked in darkness, you sent us a light. and through the light we could see. We saw things. And the things that we saw were inexpressible and inescapable, and we came broken to a cross because there was no place else to go. No one else had words of eternal life. And all of that happened because you sent the word. You wanted us to know. I pray you'll fill our hearts with the wonder of your communication. I pray you'll fill our mouths with glory to your name. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.